an interesting topic, which is it's more of, it will sound a bit odd. Why? Because we are saying the laws of the new covenant, yet we've been saying that, you know, we are redeemed from the law, we are not under the law, but now we are under Christ. And so when someone says the laws of the new covenant, then you'd ask yourself, but what do you mean the laws of the new covenant? So this is really the aim of this Bible study. And I pray that even as we understand, as we go about it, then we will be able to have an understanding. Okay? So I think that's just the basis for where we start our teaching for today, just to have that understanding. So we'll start with, just a second. Okay. Yes. So we're going to start with understanding what is the difference between what Christ establishes. And when we speak of the law, first of all, when we speak of the law, we often, the Bible refers to the law of Moses, okay? So when we speak of the law, we speak of the law of Moses. And what Christ came to do is that he came to establish a righteousness that is by faith, that which is apart from the law. And this is what we have been learning, that the Israelites and the Jews had a form of righteousness that was according to the law. That means they had a contract with God. If you do this, I will do this. And if you follow this, then I will bless you. And if you disobey me, I will also be faithful to punish. Now, that was the righteousness that was by the law. And remember, even Paul says that, you know, when I was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, by the law, by all standards of the law, I was righteous. And this is what Paul said. But then in Romans chapter 3, which is what we are reading, it says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and it is being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So what we are seeing is that there's an righteousness that is revealed, that is the righteousness of God that is different from the law, that is apart from the law, that it is witnessed. That means it goes on the testimony of the law and the prophets. This is the books of Torah, the Moses, the five books, and the prophets. And also, this righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Romans 4, verse 1 to 6 says that, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now, verse 2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as a grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, we are being asked the question that what is it that Abraham, our father, discovered? What did he discover about God? He discovered that he was justified not by his effort, but by believing in God. And he said that the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So the foundation of our faith is that we believe in God, that what Christ has done for us on the cross pays the price for our sin and establishes a new covenant for us by which God judges us not on our own merit, but God judges us on the merit of Christ. Now, this is very important because even before we get to the laws of the new covenant or to understand what are some of the demands, you know, you could call them the demands of the new covenant, you need to understand that the foundation thing that makes us acceptable to God, first and foremost, is what Christ has done. The only thing that will take us to heaven is our simple belief that Christ pays the price for us. Now, anytime you move away from that foundation, then you start to do what are called dead works. That means you're working so that God can do something for you, or you're working so that you can become righteous. Now, anyone who works to become righteous is not receiving the righteousness that is by faith. That is the righteousness that is by law. And that is the difference between Christianity and all other religions in the world. Every other religion in the world tells you that if you do this, if you do this, if you do good, if your good outweighs the bad, then when it will all be weighed, then you will go to heaven, or you'll go to whatever heaven that is in their idea. But you see, in the righteousness that is of Christianity, it is believing in that what Jesus Christ has done is enough, and it is what pays whatever we need to reach out to God. So in all other religions, it is man's effort to reach to God. But in Christianity, it is God's effort to reach to man. So this is something that I want us to settle on this. And we are given two examples. We are given Abraham. The Bible says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, it was accounted to him as righteousness. That means that righteousness was given to him, to his bank account. And this is what God does to everyone who believes. He gives you righteousness. It's credited to you. That means it enters your account. You are considered righteous. And then you start to live righteously. You start to live holy. Now, David also discovered the blessedness of to whom God imputes. That means God counts righteousness on you apart from what you have done. So the foundation that we can understand the laws of the new covenant, first and foremost, is that we are not working for righteousness, but we are working because we are righteous. I want you to just let that sink in. We are not working to become righteous. We are working because we are righteous. Now, we don't do the laws of the new covenant to make us righteous. We do the laws of the new covenant, or we meet the high demand of the new covenant, because we are already made righteous by what Christ has done. So if you miss this foundation, then you can easily go back to the law, and that is what Paul was telling the Galatian church, that who bewitched you? You started with the spirit. How is it that you are completing it with the flesh? So when we rebuild that which we have destroyed, then we are transgressors. We are going back to that which we have come out from. Now, that is why you will understand there are many people, yes, they may call themselves Christians, but they are in religion. They are not in the righteousness that is by faith. That is why you'll find many people, they're trying to make God pleased, yet God is pleased by them believing in Christ. Now, that distinction is very clear, and I hope you have understood it, and I pray that you've understood it. Let's go ahead. So now, based on that foundation, that we are not working for righteousness, or we are not obeying the laws to be righteous, but we are obeying the laws because we are already made righteous, then we discover something, that we have freedom in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. We are free. And Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36, he said, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, that means if you stay in God's word, if you are listening to God's word, if you're hearing God's word, if you are in church where the word is being taught, when you wake up in the morning, when you read the Bible, when you, even during the day, when you meditate on God's word, if you abide in my word, and this is what God is saying, if you make your home in God's word, and that is why we do Bible study, and really, actually, for me, I believe Bible study at times is even more important than even what we do on Sunday, because as long as we are taught the word and we can ask questions, then we can grow. So anyone who desires to grow will be in Bible study. Now it says, you are my disciples indeed. And think of how Jesus was with his disciples. Every day he taught them. They were with him morning, evening. They were with him at night. And every time he was teaching them. Verse 32, John chapter 8. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus already told us that if you abide in God's word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That means there are many followers of Christ, but there are few disciples. He says, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and these are the Pharisees. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the Son," referring to Jesus, "makes you free. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is Spirit." The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is freedom. So what do we see? When you come into Christ, He makes you free. That means you're no longer under the bondage of the laws of Moses. That means we don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to keep this, you know, how we say, you know, keeping all the rules of the Sabbath, all the ceremonial traditions, all those things that people do to make them acceptable to God. We don't need to do them. We accept by faith that we are acceptable to God. We believe that we are acceptable. Then we do those things. Now, I want to ask, if we say we are free in Christ, does that mean that can freedom have limitations? Maybe that's a question I want to ask. Maybe this is a question for Kumbi. Can you say you are free and yet you have limitations? Like in Bangladesh, are we free? Are there limitations to every freedom that we claim to have? Yeah, maybe this is a philosophical question, but let's hear your thoughts. Go ahead, Kumbi.
Yes, I think there are limitations to freedom.
Okay.
From a law perspective. So, for example, most constitutions will have, you know, like declarations of rights and freedoms.
Mm-hmm.
But then there will also be a limitation clause. And that limitation clause will just say, these rights have limitations.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, in terms of when you relate to one another, in your expressing your freedoms, you should not infringe on the rights of others.
Yeah.
And I think the other one would be at the state level. So there is freedom, but there are limitations.
Okay, good. So you're saying, yes, we are free, but their limitations cannot go when it extends to another man's freedom, right? Okay. Good. Who else wants to try? Let me not call. Nish, do you want to try? Do all freedoms have limitations?
I mean, there clearly are boundaries. When you say we are free,
yes,
it's not freedom in an absolute sense.
Yeah.
In that sense, only God is free in the absolute sense.
Okay.
Our freedom is relative to the new covenant laws that God has established for us. For example, in Romans 13, Paul lists, he sums up the 10 commandments and he says that love is the fulfillment of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, where the Lord is the Spirit and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty.
Yeah.
But at the same time, that liberty, as Brother Kumbi said, is not liberty in an absolute sense. We are not free to do whatever we want.
Yeah,
because he who loves me keeps my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, as Amen. Jesus said.
Amen.
So our liberty is within the limits that the Word of God establishes for us.
Amen. Very true. Very true. So there is a limitation of the liberties that we have, and I think we all are on that point. Now let's go ahead. So now, I wanted to say our freedom has boundaries, and this was actually the next slide. And one of the first boundaries is sin. Now, you cannot say you're free in Christ. Christ has set you free, and then now you decide to, I can live in sin. I can go and sleep around. I can go and steal. I can go and do corruption. Already, you are not within the boundaries of your freedom. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, it says, "For you have been called to live in freedom," or to live in liberty, "but my brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself." And this is actually what similar to what you had captured, Nish. "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Verse 15. "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. For the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires." These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Now, you can see, already we're being told, verse 18, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. So we're already set free from the law of Moses. We are set free from the things that the Israelites needed to do. And you can even read that in what we call the Jerusalem decree, where the Gentiles had to go and ask the church. We are being told by some Jews, we need to be circumcised, we need to eat in a certain way, we need to wash in a certain way. Then they were told, no, you Gentiles, just do good. Give to the poor, remember the poor, and don't eat blood, blood or animals that have blood. Now, they were given freedom, but they were also given boundaries. And this is something that we can be able to see. Now, when we see that our freedom has boundaries, one of the boundaries that we have is we are not called to use our freedom to satisfy our sinful nature. And I said before, with the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart and a new God writing his law in your heart, you will know when you are sinning. That is something that you will not be able to lie to yourself. If you are doing something wrong, your heart will already tell you that this is wrong. Why? Because God has given you a new heart. But you see, when someone has rejected God, the Bible says that their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. That means it is burnt, that they cannot even hear or understand anything about God. So, first boundary that we have is we are not called to obey our sinful nature, and we are not called to live in sin. Now, do we agree with that boundary as one of the laws of the new covenant? Does anyone have a... Pradeep, what do you think? Is that boundary existing in the freedom that we have in Christianity? What do you think about the boundary of sin? Okay, maybe Delphina, you want to try? Okay. We can go ahead. Let's hope. Yeah, so now another boundary that we are told is we need to make every effort. Okay, Delphina, go ahead. I can see you've unmuted. Yes.
For my very personal opinion.
Yes, please, go ahead.
If I say honestly, sometimes I really feel, due to some issues in our country, but that time in my mind I also pray for that and also ask for a strength, so that I can recover my fear about this. But sometimes, and also I think about that if it is secure, actually, secure not to express something, is it acceptable by God or not? I don't know, because the brain also told me to seek you first from the scenario and from the incident. And this is very rare, but sometimes I don't actually allow myself to speak so that there is no conflict with others, and kept my mind just silent and pray. So I don't know this is that God will accept it as a sin or what else, I don't know, but sometimes I feel.
Yeah, so I think from what I hear from you, your question is specific that maybe you see something wrong and you want to share, but then you don't share at that moment, right?
Yes, something like that. Or don't. Maybe there is there can be a debate or argument.
Yes.
About my statement.
Okay.
Or sometimes I feel, okay, I'm not doing anything. Yes, I can see there are many people who are also seeing. So why I will tell this? So
no.
That I'm not doing this. This is my motivation that I'm not doing this, and that the way I secure myself.
Yeah, so what I will say is this. In each and every situation, the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you. Now, I cannot give you a blanket answer where to say, in this moment, you need to have done this. Or in this moment, you should have kept quiet. Why? Because there are times when Jesus answered people, there are times when he kept quiet. You understand? There are times when he told them, if you cannot answer this, he will answer them with a question. You understand? But then when his disciples
yes.
asked him, he will answer them. So now that is the place of the wisdom of God. Now, there is where you ask God, God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know what to say at which time and to know when to keep quiet. You understand? Now, if you think of Esther, when in the Bible, when she was the queen, she thought that she was safe. You understand? Because she is the queen. But her people were in trouble. And the uncle Mordecai told her, Esther, if you keep silent in this time, I can assure you that help will come from somewhere else. So there is a moment that God will move us to act. But there's also a moment where, like Jesus when he was a baby, he had to run away. You know, the parents had to run away. You understand? So they ran away with Jesus. So there are moments where God will show you to run. There are moments where he will keep you in the same place. But as you spend time with God, as you read the word of God, you now start to hear his voice and you start to know what does God say of this situation. And this is now what we are calling being led by the Spirit of God. You'll only know the Spirit of God if you spend time with him. You understand? So this is just what I will answer. And thank you for that reflection. Now, a second boundary that I want to say is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And it says, make every effort. And this is important. Why? Because remember, we started with faith. Remember, what is our starting point? Our starting point is we believe in Christ. By faith, we are saved by grace through faith. Yes? Now, as we are saved by grace through faith, then now Peter tells us, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What is it saying? You are starting with faith. Add to your faith virtue, which is goodness or good work. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add self-control, and to self-control add perseverance, and to perseverance add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And verse 8, which is important, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, that means they increase, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the word of God telling us? He's telling us that, remember, you started with faith. Faith is credited to you. And then now you are made already righteous before God. Now you are now beginning to do good works because you are righteous, not to be made righteous. Now, he's saying, now as you have started with faith, God is telling you, make every effort, make every diligence to add to your faith what? Virtue, good works. And good works add what? Knowledge. unto knowledge, self-control, unto self-control, perseverance, unto perseverance, godliness, unto godliness, brotherly kindness, unto brotherly kindness, love. Now, look at all this. God is telling us that, yes, you have come to the faith. You are now a newborn baby in the faith. You are made righteous, but now I want you to grow. He's saying, now, as you grow, you must add good works. You must add knowledge. That's why you must know more about God. You must study the Word of God. You cannot just say, what I know, I know. This is for pastors. It is not for pastors. It is for every believer. Every believer must know God for themselves. Every believer must know God for themselves. And he says, unto knowledge add self-control. Unto self-control add perseverance. Unto perseverance add godliness. Unto godliness add brotherly kindness. Now the Bible says, if these things are yours, all these qualities, this character, things that we are adding, if they are yours and they increase and they abound, what will happen? The Bible says you are not going to be barren and you are not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That tells you that there are many people who are Christians today, but they are barren and they are not fruitful. That means they're just saying, what have I gained as being a Christian? They are not progressing. Why? Because they are not adding to their faith. Remember, we said it starts with God. But then now that you have received that faith, you don't just sit and say, now I have the faith, I'm just waiting to go to heaven. There are things that you add. Because if you don't do it, what happens? The Bible says that you will become short-sighted. You can even become blind, spiritually blind. And if you are blind, then you will even forget, I was even forgiven. Then what happens? You go back to your old life. This is now the danger of when we not make every effort. So this is one of the boundaries. Remember, we started, we are free in Christ, but we have said every freedom has boundaries. And we have said one of the boundaries that we have is sin. We cannot live according to our flesh. We cannot live according to our sinful nature. Now we are also seeing that we need to make every effort now to add to our faith. That means we need to grow. It is very important that you and I, as believers, we need to grow. Then I want to go to number three, or another one, which is now what I will call the law of love and faith. Remember, we are looking at what are some of the higher demands or the laws of the new covenant. And we are saying that these laws are not to make you righteous, but the laws are there because you are righteous. These are things that you do because you are righteous. And Romans chapter 14 gives us a very important place of discussion. And it says, Romans 14, 14 to 23, it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, this can be a whole sermon, but I want you to picture the time of the Israelites where they have just come from idol worship. The Gentiles have been preached to the gospel, they have believed. Now, they have these temples where people go and worship in those temples. Now, when they go to worship in those temples, there is food that is served in those temples, and those are food that is offered to idols, and then the unbelievers or those who are in that world will call, come, we eat together. Now, Paul was telling them that, look here, even Jesus said, nothing enters a man can make you unclean, which is true. That means it is only what comes out of your heart can make you clean, unclean. But he's saying, but now you are the Christian. Yes, you are invited to go and eat with the idol. Now you go. Then there is another, and because you believe that an idol is nothing, and he's saying for sure, an idol is nothing. But you see, then a believer who has just turned to the faith was already maybe worshiping those idols. Now that believer comes to Jesus, and then he sees you going back to eat there. And then he feels that, oh, maybe it is not bad. Let me go and do it. Now, Paul is saying, and the scriptures are telling us that, for you are saying it is right. But if you are doing that, and your brother who Christ has died for is affected and is going to fall because of you, then what happens is that you are not walking in love. Then it now becomes a boundary by which, yes, you are free. You are free to eat. If you want to eat, you can eat. And the Bible even says, if your heart does not condemn you, then it's fine. Eat it. No problem. Let's say someone from another religion invites you to their house. Eat with them. Don't feel offended. Don't feel like, oh, has he offered this food to idols or what? Eat. But then the Bible says that if your heart condemns you, don't eat it. That is the first thing. That means if you're offered something and your heart tells you, ah, don't take this, don't take it. Number two, if they offer you, or if you go somewhere and you're eating, and then your other brother comes and tells you, but is it okay, we are eating here? Then already it is telling you that your brother is already offended. And then now he's saying, if you have faith, keep it to yourself. You and God, enjoy that faith together. But then, and then he says, if you eat it and you're already condemning in your own heart, then it is not in faith. And now if you do something and it is not of faith, then it is what? It is sin. Now this is another definition of sin. And remember, we are not talking about the sin of doing wrong things. We are talking about the sin that comes from doing something that is not of faith. Let's say you're applying for a job. And you're like, I'm not even sure I'll get. Let me just apply. Already, you don't have the faith. That means that you've not even applied any hope or desire that you want, that you will get the job. Now, God is saying, if you do it, and it's not even in faith, it is sin. Look at how God is saying, you are free, yes. There's a boundary, yes. But there's a boundary of love, and there's a boundary of faith. That means that you are free to eat. You can take whatever you want to take. Have faith, but do it in faith that you are doing it to the glory of God and that God approves of it. But if your heart condemns you, then don't do it. It is not in faith and it is in sin. And you cannot lie to yourself. You cannot say, no, I'm doing it in faith. But you know, deep down, the Holy Spirit, the witness within you, will confirm that what you have done is wrong. You cannot lie to yourself and say, no, I'm committing adultery by faith. That one cannot happen. I don't know, what are your reflections on this boundary of love and faith? And what practical challenges do we face, especially in our setup? And maybe let me hear from you. Let me ask Nish, what boundaries? How do you reflect on this? And then we'll hear from Scotch. You're welcome as well. So, Brother Nish, please go ahead.
Yeah, bro. So clearly, there are boundaries in the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And when you speak about the law of the Old Testament, there was a distinction between the ceremonial law and the moral law.
Yes.
And while the ceremonial law is no longer binding upon us, the moral law is still in force. And Romans chapter 13 verse 10,
yeah.
Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And by law, he's referring to the moral law.
Yeah.
So clearly, And of course, there are some things like in Romans 14, as Brother Soma just described. Especially when people come to the faith from other religions.
Yeah.
Yeah. We should not destroy their faith. I mean, our knowledge of the faith may grant us the liberty to do certain things. For example, let's say, drinking wine.
Mm-hmm.
Drinking wine in moderation. Yeah?
Yeah?
It says that somebody can drink wine without getting drunk.
Mm-hmm.
But if a new believer comes to the faith, and if for him alcohol is absolutely wrong, then when he sees you drinking wine, even if you're doing it in moderation, you are still causing his faith to stumble.
Yeah.
So, I remember in Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul's talking about meat, he says that the weaker brother shouldn't stumble because of our liberty.
Yeah. Excellent. And even while you're on that point, maybe even we can look at that, the next part, which is in 1 Corinthians. And I want to just say it is permissible. That means there are things that are permissible, but they are not beneficial. And maybe, Kumbi, I'll allow you to come. I can just link up these two. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That means all things are permissible, but are not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. That means not all things build the body of Christ. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is said before you, asking no question for conscience's sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Kumbi, you're welcome.
I wanted to just agree with Brother Nish that I think love is now the essence. I just wanted to comment on the law of love and faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul is talking about love.
Yes.
And he's saying that I can be a guy who speaks with tongues of men and angels.
Mm.
I can prophesy. I can perform miracles. But
yeah.
If I don't have love,
mm.
then I'm just like an empty gong that's making loud noise.
Mm.
So it seems to me that love is key. Love and faith are key in this new covenant.
Yeah.
And I think there's also this scripture which says that faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love.
Yeah.
And I think that the way you're describing, I think it was 1 Corinthians 10, the thinking of the other person, I think it's also an expression of love to say, yes, I know that all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful.
Yeah.
And I need to consider, out of love, the conscience of another, the the well-being of another person. And here it says that give no offense, but either to the Jews or to the Greeks, just as I please all men in all things, not for my own profit, but the profit of many. So that consideration of others as an expression of love.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. Wow. So love really is the biggest boundary. And maybe let me ask a question for our setup. If you are invited for iftar, is that acceptable or not acceptable? Let me ask Sukonta. As a Christian, if someone invites you for iftar, you understand, like, is that, and you know that, you know, this is part of their religion, how would you take it? Or maybe who wants to try to answer that? And does our question answer this? Yes, Sukonta.
Yes, it is. Normally, we accept their invitations,
yes,
because this is the Muslim majority country, and it is also a part of harmonious relationship with the other religion also.
Yes.
And it is also like a social event.
Yeah. No, it's okay. And I'm not condemning you. I'm just asking, like, you know, what is the thought process? And really, and you're actually answering it. So I just feel free. That's what I just wanted to say. Yeah, just feel free to answer how you understand it. Yes.
Yeah, and I think there's a lot of good food at iftar. So yes, I would definitely go.
I think, Kumbi, you like this line. If you want to go and eat it. They say, well, there's that part where we read that. Yes, Coach, welcome.
Yes, but participating in iftar party or like this invitation, we can increase our relationship with other religions also.
Amen.
Yes,
amen.
I think it is.
No, it's actually very good. And that's why we're saying everything is permissible, but not everything beneficial. Okay, Pastor Scotch, welcome. Tell us.
I think in that context,
yes,
the Bible is so clear about now the conscious part.
Yeah.
That if I go there and my conscious does not accept to partake that food, I will not really, really partake it.
Yes.
But because I look at from this scenario, me coming from a Christian country.
Yeah.
And then when I go to the market, the meat I eat, it's already slaughtered by a Muslim, and the chicken I go to buy in the supermarket, but I don't have a problem with that.
Yeah.
Now, when they invite me, why should I have a problem? I'll not have a problem. But if I feel that today there's something that they have done which has gone overboard, and my conscience, my conscience does not allow me, I'll not partake for the sake of my conscience.
I think that's very clear. Yeah, and really, because at times some people ask, oh, should we take halal and all these things? And really, it's contexts are different. And this is very important. Like for now, Scotch, you're in Juba or in Wau, and you're in a more Christian-dominated area, you understand? Now, if the pastor goes now to that, then people will ask, why is the pastor going there? You understand? So how you would operate here and in, let's say, in this country and in a more predominantly Christian country will be different. Why? Because the context is different. But then you're also wanting to do it for the profit of the kingdom of God so that you can save many. So I think for me, that is one very important aspect that we are seeing today, that there are boundaries. And then I think maybe just one final verse, which is going to be Christ does not set aside the law. And this is something that, by the grace of God, we'll look at it next time. We'll look at the things that Jesus taught specifically about the law. And this is really, it will pick from what even Kumbi was sharing on forgiveness, that Jesus changed everything, or rather he extended the law. And Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I'll just drop this thought and say, we have a righteousness that is greater than of the Pharisees. We have a righteousness that is greater than the law. Our righteousness is of faith, and it is by God. And Jesus is telling us that I did not come to set aside the law or to destroy it, but I fulfilled it. So our freedom and our joy is that Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law of Moses for us. He has set us free. But in our freedom, we are given boundaries. And these boundaries, some of the greatest boundaries, is the boundary of sin. We are called to live out of, not in sin, not to obey our sinful nature. We are also called to the boundaries of making every effort to add to our faith, to keep growing, to be productive and fruitful. We are also called to the boundary of faith and of love. And also, and for me, the boundary of love and of faith is very important. Everything that you do, it must be from faith. Then also, everything that you do should bring glory to God, and it should not cause your brother to stumble. So I'm going to stop there. And if there are any final reflections from anyone that would like to share something, feel free to share as we are coming to an end here. Delphina, any final reflections?
No, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay, if there are no other reflections, I'll request Scotch if you can pray for us, and then we will close.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today and everything that you're doing in our life, through us and in us, O Lord. We thank you for this powerful Bible study, King of Glory, about the law of love, King of Glory. How I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that that love will overflow in us in the name of Jesus, that in any way, Lord, we shall not cause anybody to stumble, we shall not cause the little ones to stumble in any, Lord, but you guide us in the path of righteousness in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this fellowship. I pray, O Lord, that you will continue gathering us, Lord, as we grow in you, Father, as we grow in your word, O Lord, our lives will never be the same again, because your word reminds us every day that man shall not live on bread alone, but will live upon your word, King of Glory, that flows from your mouth, O Lord. That is our confession, and that is our belief, King of Glory. As we continue partaking your word and meditating on it, King of Glory, may we become like you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the church in Bangladesh, O Lord. May you protect them. May you be with them. May they grow in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, and I bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. And God bless you, people of God. It was good to have you today.